The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, starting with chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Ethan Burmeister. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and we are working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous, most studied, and most well-read sermon in history. At this point, Jesus has come down the mountain. He's speaking with the crowds, and he's presenting us with a different way of life, an alternative, subversive, and radically new way of life. Jesus advocates a new kingdom, and he provokes our imagination with something that was yet unheard of. In a sense, he's coming down the mountain like a revolutionary. And this is the stuff we love about Jesus, right? He's a champion and an instigator. He is a dissident and a man of peace, all rolled into one. What we have this morning is two things. We have the most well-known social ethic, the golden rule, and the most well-known private prayer. Ask, seek, and knock. And what I want to ask is, what do they have to do with each other? How does one motivate the other? If you're going to love God with all of your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, how can you do both? How is that humanly possible? So here are the three points. There's a common call in verse 12 of the golden rule, a unique relationship of ask, seek, and knock in verses 7 and 8, and the assurance of assistance. God will give you good in verses 9 through 11. A common call, verse 12. Jesus says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Jesus gives us the golden rule. Now, many of you have noticed that the world's religions today share a similar body of ethical teaching. If you look at Hinduism or Buddhism or Judaism or Islam, they at least all have a common denominator. And it's their ethical instruction. They all have laws and principles prohibiting certain things like murder and theft, lies and adultery. But they also have teachings to promote other things, like telling the truth and care and mercy and justice. So, in a sense, in verse 12 of the Golden Rule, we don't have anything new. The principle of morality that Jesus puts forward this morning, you will find in other places. What Jesus puts forward this morning, I think, lacks imagination. It lacks originality. It's not unique. Every religion, basically, on the face of the earth says the same thing. They have their own take on this, but Christians are not the only ones saying do unto others. They're not the only ones saying love others. So, my question is, what's the big deal? If you remember in Matthew 22, there's an expert of the law who came up to Jesus and he says, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? Remember what Jesus said? He said, love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. He's talking to a rabbi. He's talking to a teacher of the law. And these were gentlemen who were serious about keeping the law. They had 613 commandments from the Old Testament. 365 negative and 248 positive, right? They were always trying to systematize and organize and prioritize them into studies and commentaries, and they would have debates among them. Which one was the greatest? And it's almost like to settle a bet, this guy comes up to Jesus and says, which one is the greatest? And Jesus says, before you miss the forest with the trees, there's really only two that you need to know. You need to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and your strength. You were created for this. You were made for that, and you need to love your neighbor as yourself. You were made for that as well, but what you have to see is these two commands are linked. These two commands are bound. They are inextricably fastened together. All of the other commandments are extensions and derivatives of these. You can't do one without the other. So he's just summarizing what he's already said in the sermon. Back in chapter 5, do you remember what he said? He said, you shall not murder and you shall not commit adultery. And if you send your wife away, give her a certificate of divorce. And you shouldn't make false vows, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and you should love your neighbor. Chapter 5, verse 20. Unless your righteousness, he says, surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. People say, all right, there's nothing new. I've heard that before. I've heard that my entire life. You've said that before. I've heard that before. It's the same thing. If I'm going to love God and he's going to love me, then I better love them. There's nothing new about that. It's not subversive. Verses 44 and 45, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. See, that's what everyone else is saying. All the other religions are saying the same thing, right? How is that pointed or provocative or subversive or sexy? That's not revolutionary, right? If that's what you've been hearing him say all along, then you've missed what he's been saying all along. He's not saying that. Jesus is saying something far more pointed and more provocative, far more insightful and inspired. The golden rule is loving your fellow man. It's this simple law of love. It's this practical rule of relationships. But he says it lies on a different plane of existence than what you're used to. The golden rule is found on a foundation that has a revolutionary source. Remember Matthew 5, 16. Let your light, he says, shine before men in such a way that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. He doesn't say let your light shine before men that he may become your Father in heaven. He says let your light so shine before men because God is your Father in heaven. That's a different foundation. That's a revolutionary source. He doesn't say doing these things is the cause of heaven. He says doing these things is evidence of heaven, that something from heaven has gotten into you. He says the only way that you'll love others from the heart, from who you are and the center of what you are, is if the love of the Father has penetrated you. That will take a miracle. If this love is given to you, if it's cultivated in you out of relationship with him, that's radical, that's subversive, that's new, that's revolutionary. This radical call to love people comes from a radically new relationship with the Father. How do we know that about the golden rule? How do we know he's saying those things about what we just read? What does verse 12 start with? Look at the first word of verse 12. It starts with a so. It starts with a therefore. And so, if what Jesus teaches us about loving people in verse 12 begins with a therefore, then it's a dependent clause. You can't separate this out. You can't pull this out and quote this out and act like it doesn't hinge upon what he's just said
previous to this. You can't love others and do for them what you would have them do to you alone. See, the demands of this sermon are heavy. They are weighty. They will beat you down and they will encumber you unless something previous to that sets you free. Unless something extrinsic to you gets into you, you won't be able to do this. So Jesus, in effect, is saying, don't try this at home. Don't try this at home, alone, on your own. He says, the golden rule is not detached. Just like loving God and loving your neighbor are not detached. They go together. You have to read texts like the golden rule and the golden relationship. I just made that up. Ask, seek, and knock. You have to read these two things together. See, verse 12 is a tributary. It's a flow of water that comes from the headwaters upstream. You will have no waterfall of love in your life until it cascades down from verses 7 through 11 at the top of the mountain above. Verse 12 is a common call and an ununique law for people down here, which comes from a unique relationship with the Father who's up there. It's a common call in verse 12, and it comes from a unique relationship in verses 7 and 8. See, he says, where does the golden rule come from? What is its source? What is the origin for its existence? He says, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. I don't think there's a more subversive text that we could consider together this morning. Note, this is where Jesus earns his sand as a revolutionary. He says, what will inspire love in you? What will motivate love in you for others? What will bring about a new disposition and a new nature in you for others? A new footing to ground your love for them on. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, says it this way. Abraham went out not knowing where he went, but he did know with whom he went. Do you want to know how to live this life of love? Do you want to know in what sort of a womb this new ethic gets incubated in? The father of a new race of people went out in obedience to the father for those people, knowing he wasn't alone. He went out in obedience knowing someone went with him. He could go out in obedience because he knew he had a traveling companion in the journey. So I don't think a greater resource could be given to us. I don't think there's a greater resource for people who are asked to give in relation to what they have received. Jesus assures us in our obedience to others, we can go asking the Father. We can go seeking the Father so we will not be alone. Everything you need, he says, to give others is being received from your Father who is with you. So, is the golden rule unique? No, it's not. But the resources given to you for the obedience to the golden rule are. These are absolutely unique. Amongst the religions of the world, asking God, seeking God, knocking on the door of God, your Father who is in heaven. Does it seem novel? Does it seem new and fresh? You've all heard the illustration, right, about the people who lived in the apartment that was right next door to the railroad tracks. If you go over to their house for dinner, what happens during dinner? When you were in conversation, when you're in the middle of your sentence, suddenly your voice, the sound of your voice, starts to get drowned out by a sound. It sounds like the wind, and the rumble of the wind grows louder, so it sounds like torrential rain, which grows to the sound of a deafening earthquake, sounding like it's going to swallow up the house. The table shakes, the floor shakes, dishes start falling out of the cabinets, and you feel like something's going to drive through the wall over the top of the table in your head into the living room, right? You think it's coming through the window, and you say, what the heck was that? And your host says, what are you talking about? What are you describing? Jesus is saying, in effect, that for us.
Do you know what your soul seeks? Do you know what you require and what your heart longs for? You were made to be face to face before a Father who has your best interests in mind, who will supply for all of your needs. He will provide for you whatever you need so that you are so full of love that in the midst of needy people, you will give out of the overflow of the gifts that you have received and have been lavished upon you. Here it is, he says, here you go. And you look back at him and you say, what? That's the whole point. This verse is like the golden rule. It's so common to us. It's so mundane, we feel like we've heard this. Have you heard it? Do you see? See, we don't get what Jesus is saying and giving and granting to us. Why? We all live in an apartment that's next to the railroad tracks. This train comes by every hour for us. It comes loaded down with cargo. It comes loaded with everything that you need, everything that you require, with the riches of heaven, but you never reach out and get it. You never ask. You never receive. Jesus is not saying, go to God and just ask for your daily bread. Just go and get the little things. He's talking about much more than that. In verses 7 and 8, he's talking about big things. He says, ask, seek, knock, and what? And the door will be opened to you. Those are big things. He says, open your imagination. Open your heart and open your desires. You come to a king, great petitions with you bring. The word open signifies scale and scope. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 3:30, to him who is able to do exceedingly immeasurably above all that we can ask or even imagine. God's ready to give, he says, what's beyond your imagination. He's able to give abundantly beyond your imagination. Paul's piling up superlatives. He's grabbing words and he's stocking them up, piling them up to overwhelm you. And he's talking about your attitude. He's talking about our disposition. He's talking very aggressively about the kind of love that the Father wants to give his sons and daughters. Hebrews 12:28 mentions how we are to go to God in prayer. And it says, worship him with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The way to approach God in reference to your needs is with reverence. You go before your Father with reverence. The meaning of this word is interesting. Adios, it means a sense of bowing low and getting down. It denotes a sense of shame and a disposition of modesty. That's how you're supposed to be before the Father, but in Luke 11, verse 8, Jesus gives us another passage which talks about how we should pursue God as well that has a bit different emphasis to it. This is how it goes here. Because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, you might go to God with reverence, but have you ever gone to God with impudence? You say, maybe, but I'm not sure what that is. But what does impudence mean? She says, reverence is adios, but impudence is on adios. It's the inverse of reverence. It's the opposite of it. It has a sense of a lack of shame, a lack of reverence, a lack of care, a disposition of immodesty and shamelessness. Jesus is saying when you go to God, you need to go with reverence and with irreverence. Now you're really confused. Which one is it? How should I go? Like a schizophrenic? What is he saying here? Is this a contradiction? What's in view here? And the only way this makes sense is if you understand that you are a child and he is a father. This only works on familial terms. This only makes sense if it's a child and his dad. Reverence works with a king. Shamelessness works with the dad. What do you have? Do little children approach their parents reverently or irreverently? I don't know about your kids, but my kids run into my room with no excuses. There's no appointments. There's no bowing and scraping, no even please. It starts in the front lawn. I can hear my son outside. Dad! Daddy! And it moves into the entryway. Daddy! And I can hear him go through the living room and then into the kitchen, and the downstairs door opens. Daddy! And then the back stairs open, and he's screaming the same thing through the bedroom into my study. Daddy! Dad! I'm like, Sam, are you okay? What is wrong? Blink, blink. Have you seen my Batman costume? Reverence or irreverence? Look up the word irreverence, and here's what you find. Shamelessness, discourtesy, impertinence, insolence, grit, tenacity, lacking reasonableness. Jesus says, do you need something from me? Right now, do you need something from him? He just gave you your model. That's your model. He says, pray like that. Ask like this. Seek like that. Knock like that. You're supposed to go and bother God. You're supposed to go after him shamelessly and discourteously. So there's a sense here where Jesus is giving the final lap in the Sermon on the Mount. There's a sense where he's circling for a landing and he's bringing it in for a close. He's giving the conclusion. He's giving the invitation. He's saying this. Do you know why you don't do the Sermon on the Mount? Do you know why this doesn't look like you at all? Why there's nothing of this in your life? You're so small and weak and anemic, and your obedience is flabby. You don't ask. You don't ask the Father, and so your life looks nothing like these things. He says this again and again and again. In Luke 11, remember there was a story of a man who comes to the home of his friend at midnight. This guy had a friend visiting his house, and he ran out of bread for his guests, so he went to his friend's house. He starts knocking at his door, asking for bread. The guy says, I can't get up and give you what you need. I'm in bed. And the guy asks, and he asks, and he keeps on asking, and he says, you're bothering me. But that guy got up, and the guy knocking got his bread. There's another story in Luke 18 about an old woman who approaches a judge, and every day she came before the judge. Every day she came unashamedly and unabashedly, and it says, because of her relentlessness, the judge said, I better give her what she wants or she will wear me out. She got what she wanted. Jesus says, do you want to know the kind of faith that honors God? Luke 18, verse 8, will God not give justice for the elect and them speedily for those who continue to bother him shamelessly? This kind of asking and seeking, he says, looks like knocking. If you knock once, I did it twice. If you knock once, do you get anything? What do the people inside say or think? They think, did you hear something? Some fall down. You're not going to get anything. They're not even going to know that anyone's there. What do? Then you get a response. He says, this kind of asking and this kind of seeking looks like knocking. You beat the door. Jesus has a point. God is not unsympathetic like that man's friend. God is not lacking a heart like that woman's judge. That's not a picture of his heart towards you. Those are pictures of your heart towards him. You're supposed to go like that. Asking is a clue to your heart. It shows you and demonstrates to you where you are at with him. How can Jesus ask us to do this kind of prayer with God? Bold, barefaced, insolent. The answer is, because you're his son, because you're his daughter, that's how. Persistence and aggressiveness work in the family. something that's not appropriate for your spouse to do, it's perfectly okay for your kids to do. Pulling on the sleeve, tugging on the arm, climbing on you while you're doing work, jumping on your back as you sit, hanging on your arms, stepping in your lap. Jesus says, that's appropriate with your father. If you're not doing that, you must not be children. You must not have access. You must not think that you have access. It's a command. It's required. If you're the kind of person who needs laws and commands, this is a law. This is a command. You should do this. How come you're not doing this? He says, ask him. Do you? Are you? Coram Deo, one of the reasons why our faith is so weak and anemic and pathetic is that we don't go to him like that. We do not go to him like that. A common call comes from a unique relationship. Here's the third point, verses 9 through 11, the assurance of assistance. Five times in this passage, Jesus says the same word over and over and over again. What is it? Ask. If he asks for bread, if he asks for fish, if he asks for good things, he says, I know you have needs. I know that you have desires. You have things that you have to have. Some of you are dying right now. Some of you are, in a sense, underneath a heavy weight right now in need. Your marriage is in turmoil. Your finances are in jeopardy. Your heart is sick, and you can't see anything else. You can't feel anything else. You can't see anything else. These are problems in your life that are so heavy, and there are issues in your life that are so dire, you can think of nothing else. It weighs on you. It crushes you. It consumes you. How come you don't ask? How come you're not inquiring? How come you're not going to him? We either insist with a demand, or we withdraw like we're orphans. Either you will demand and disengage, or you will presume and pull back and show by your responses that you don't really want him. Or you will humbly and aggressively go as a child and ask. Have you noticed that God can ignore your request but respond to your need? That God, like a parent, can ignore your request but respond to your need. I have lived my entire life making demands. I have demanded things from my wife. I have demanded things from my kids. I have demanded things from the people that I'm around. Seldom serving, failing to fear and feel and enter in, lacking love, never asking, seldom seeking, not knocking. Saying I was a child, but never functioning like one. Feeling sorry for myself, feeling cynical and detached. If that's you, if that's been you for decades, what is the invitation that Jesus has for you this morning? Matthew 7:11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? Listen to how he says it in Luke 11:13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who would ask him? Who's he talking to? Who does he make this promise to? Is he just talking to the crowds when he gives this promise? Or is he talking to the disciples? He's talking to his sons. He's talking to his daughters. And what's the promise he gives them? If you ask for a scorpion, I'll give you a scorpion. If you ask for a snake, I will give you a snake. When a child sees a snake, they go, oh, wonderful, can I take it home as a pet? And the parent says, no, you cannot have a snake as a pet. I'll buy you fish. What is that? That is a rejected request. That is an unanswered prayer. What is the request he will always keep? What is the request he will never reject? Your Heavenly Father longs to give the Holy Spirit to those who would ask it of him. He waits with bated breath to pour out his Spirit on those children who would ask him to. A few years ago, I was looking at this text, and it was 2 a.m., and I'm up studying the night before. And I'm trying to rack my brain to understand what he means by giving the Holy Spirit to those who would ask. And I have all these verses and all these commentaries. I'm trying to think, what does he mean by giving the Holy Spirit to those who would ask? And I just felt like he said to me, me. I long to give you me if you would ask. The reason why you don't have me, you don't ask. He longs to give, he longs to grant, he always gives himself. Christians, this is how it works in prayer. This is how it works in the kingdom. Your Father always responds to your real need, even if he turns down your request. Jesus, the most loving person on the planet, he believes that you have a sinful and wicked heart. And he's right. But he longs to do you good if you are a son or a daughter of the Most High. He believes you have a sinful and wicked heart, but his heart is to do you good all of your days. So if you want to be a child of God and you want to have a heart that's motivated by obedience for others, you need to do two things. Number one, admit that you're evil. And number two, see that every father and every divine father would never give his son or daughter a snake. He will ignore that request to grant you your need. He will not give you a snake. Why? He will not give you a snake because that's what he gave to his other son. He will never give you a snake. He will never give you a scorpion because that's what he inflicted upon his other son. Jesus came and instead of getting bread from his dad, got a snake from his dad. God the Father gave his son a snake and he turned him over to the snake of our souls. He gave his son a cup that was filled with poison, so that he could hand you the bread of life. He was cast out of the family so that you could be brought in. He was separated from the family so that you could have union with the Father. He got a cup that was filled with the eternal wrath of God so that you could get a cup that was filled with eternal food. And that changes everything. It changes everything. If the Son of God was forsaken when he wanted to love us, when he wanted to do good unto us, although we hadn't done any good unto him, if the only father did not respond to the only request of the only righteous son who only wanted to do you good, will he not also give you all of the good that you need to do good to those who wish you no good? He will empower the golden rule for others through you, through the answer of the golden prayer for you. What if he's not giving you what you want? Some of you aren't getting what you want. Why? You're asking for a snake. It might be a good thing because of the condition of your heart. That's going to become a snake in your soul. He's not going to give it to you. What's he doing? He's not responding to your request, but he is responding to your need.
what you perceive as him holding out on you is him loving you. The golden rule is an impossible left to myself rule, but it is a possible in Christ rule. Only Christianity tells us that God came down the mountain. That God came down the mountain, and in Jesus, he has obeyed for all of us. He's died in our place, and he's taken the snakes that we have asked for our entire lives, risen from the grave. He's given us life, and friends, that is unique. That is revolutionary. There's no one else who has done that. Anyone else can tell you to do this rule. No one else can enable you to do this rule. The power that raised Christ from the dead is now at work within his sons and daughters, transforming them, changing them, enabling them. Those that see that they have asked for snakes their whole life now receive the bread of life. Ask for the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. Receive the kingdom. Why? Because on the terrible day that Jesus called to his Father and his Father didn't answer, he'll now answer you because he didn't answer that request. He got poisoned so you could get food and be so filled that you would have enough to go and take it to others. He longs to give the Holy Spirit to those who would ask. Will you come down and will you open your hands and will you ask? Will you bring your requests? Will you ask him? Seek him. Assured in your sonship and daughtership that the door to heaven will be open to you. If you're not a son and you're not a daughter, the gates of paradise are open to you this morning. If you would humble yourself, admit that you were evil, knowing that he did not give his son, you, a snake, because that's what he gave to his other son in your place. Let's go to him and ask him.